When I was a young youth pastor in Colorado Springs, we used to do these middle school retreats. So we take hundreds of middle schoolers up into the mountains on a retreat. Now, just on saying that, some of you are experiencing some level of anxiety right now. But I actually really enjoyed doing that. So we take these hundreds of kids up, and we'd worship and spend a whole weekend and have powerful encounters with Jesus, some of my most favorite memories. But sometimes getting there was a little challenging. So one year, we were getting ready to go, and it was the day of, so buses are on the way, about to pull into the parking lot, and I'm making sure all the last-minute checks are all taken care of, and I called in to check about the lights, because we go to these retreat centers, they don't have lights that really take care of us, so we'd have to bring in our own lighting system and set it up and all that. Well, the tech guy that was responsible to help us, he didn't do anything about the lights, so I know, and so we had no lights, and so I'm like, I'm panicked. Now, a little background. Right now, in this time period, we've had some major stuff happen at our church. We've had the scandal that many of you know about that happened in Colorado, and we've had the shooting, and so we've had a bunch of hardship, and so everything, it just feels like it's in danger, and everything needs to be right. So I'm panicked. I'm furious, and so I call up the tech director, this guy's boss, and I'm like, what is going on in your department? And so the conversation from there just skyrocketed. I don't know why. My opening line was so good. But it skyrocketed. And so I'm in my office. I'm yelling at this guy on my flip phone. And he's yelling at me on his flip phone. And we are just going at it, just yelling at each other. And I'm so frustrated, so upset. And so I finally said, take care of it. And so I hang up the phone really hard. You remember? And then I stop and I breathe for a second and I realize I don't feel good. Something is not right in my body. And my heart felt like it was about to come out of my chest. And I realized I was having pain. And I realized that my extremities were tingling and numb all down my arms and all down my legs. And I'm thinking, well, this is new. And so I went over and I did what every person should do. I called my wife. Yes. Called my wife and I'm like, hey, I think I'm not okay. And she says, what are you doing? Call the doctor. And so I hang up the phone. She gives me the nurse line. So I call the nurse line. The nurse says, sir, you need to call 911 immediately. Will you do that, sir? Hang up and call 911. And so I'm like, yeah, I will. So I hang up the phone and I call 911. So the ambulance shows up. All these paramedics rush into my office. At the same time that all the buses and all the parents and all these hundreds of kids are showing up, and I'm sitting in my office with my shirt up, with, you know, EKG or whatever it is. They've got stuff all over to monitor me, and I'm just sitting there like this, and all the kids are like, what's wrong with Pastor Brent? And it was really awkward. And so they checked me out, and they went, well, you seem like you're okay. We don't see anything wrong with your heart. You should probably go into the ER and just really get checked out, but we don't see anything wrong with you. And so they kind of patched me up, and they left. And we realized what had happened, of course, and you're already ahead of me, is that I had had kind of a massive anxiety attack, a massive panic attack. And I'm telling you, I felt like I was dying. There was a sense in my mind and in my heart that I am going to die. And I've never experienced it quite like that before. Now, I have had other experiences like that when I was in college. We were getting ready to go to Nigeria, and it was my first time to take a trip like that. And I was sitting at dinner with my team, and I just had a feeling like I was going to lose control of my life and body. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. It's scary. Another time, while we were in Nigeria and experiencing some darkness, and we were praying against some stuff, and I kind of panicked, and I had a little moment again where I just felt like I was going to lose control of my life. I was almost going to just start screaming or running around in panic. It's very interesting. Well, today, we're continuing our series on Blueprint for Freedom, and you guessed it, we're going to talk about silencing fear and anxiety. Now, you know that we've lined this series up with our 40 days of prayer, and I hope you've been in on it and joined us. And let me just say one word about this really quick. If you haven't jumped in on the 6:30 a.m. Zoom prayer calls, you should do it. just take these last 2 weeks and just join us. Jump in and do it. Don't feel bad that you didn't do it. Just jump in. It's been really incredible. And of course, we're hosting our one-day retreat that you saw. That's happening next Saturday. I just would encourage you, if you're looking for freedom in your life, sign up for that one-day retreat. Come and experience one full day of getting filled up on Jesus and what he wants for your life. It really is powerful, and so many great stories every single year that we do this. And of course, don't forget to save your spot for Easter, because we are going to celebrate, y'all. We're going to have a great, great time. So the reality is that for all of us, we're all capable of experiencing some level of anxiety, and all of us have to some extent. The truth about life is that you're either coming out of a storm in life, or you're right in the middle of a storm, right, life? Any storm people in here? Any right now going through it? Or you're coming out of a storm. You're somewhere in that, or you're on your way into the next storm. That's just what's going to happen. Because you guys, in this life, it's just always something. It's just always something. It's just the life that we lead. And so I could stand here today and I could give you stat after stat, example after example of the power and prevalence of anxiety. But the fact of the matter is, you already know. You know that it's on the rise in our world. You know that you've experienced it. I'll give you a few. Anxiety disorders such as generalized anxiety affect 42.5 million adults in the U.S. The pandemic, the number of anxiety and depressive disorders grew massively. Anxiety disorders grew from about 298 million people to 374 million, which is about a 25% increase. They say that the average teenager experiences levels of anxiety that are the same as a mental patient in the 1950s. So people that we would put in a facility, teens are experiencing that level of anxiety every day, many of them. And young adults in the U.S. have the highest rate experiencing mental health concerns, 33.7%, and young adults have the highest rate of serious mental illness. It's just a few examples of the fact that we live in a culture of massive anxiety. In fact, it's almost become the law of the land. It's as if you don't have anxiety and you're happy, you're like a David Campos senior, you're that guy, people are like, what's wrong with you? You're a mess. Something is off in you because you should be anxious. And depending on how you were raised and what faith tradition you grew up in, you may have felt like you shouldn't have any anxiety or fear. Like it's wrong for you to do it. In fact, some of you are taught it's a sin for you to be anxious or worried or fearful. Like you're a bad Christian, man. Something's wrong with you. And now I'm starting to worry about how much I'm worrying. And now I'm feeling anxious, and so now I'm feeling sorry and discouraged about that, which makes me feel more anxious, and down it goes. You get it. But here's the thing that I want you to realize today. Anxiety is not a sin, everybody. It's an emotion, at least an emotional response. And for some of you that are in the thick of it right now, I want you to hear, anxiety isn't a malfunction of your mind. It's a signal. Anxiety is a signal that something in your life needs tending to. Something in your life needs attention. It's kind of the canary in the coal mine, if you will, if you're old enough to understand that example. Maybe you're not. It's grim. I'm not going to even tell it. It's grim. Thank you, Pato. It's a warning is all you need to know. Just going to mark that out for the next service. Got it? It's letting you know that something needs help. So if you're anxious or afraid, hey, you're not messed up. It means that you have some unmet needs in your life. And that's okay. You're in the right place. Anxiety isn't sin. However, it can quickly lead you into sin. When we try to medicate with alcohol, getting drunk. We medicate with drugs. We medicate with just sitting all day in front of the TV or scrolling all day mindlessly, just trying to do something else than deal with it. We treat our family or friends badly or poorly, and anger and frustration can quickly lead us into sin, and we want to avoid that. And I'm just not sure that the church has always done an incredible job of talking about this subject. And so it's really important for you to know. I want you to know today, if you're struggling with anxiety, it's okay for you not to be okay. It's okay that you're not okay today, but let's not stay there. Let's move forward in what Jesus has for us today, because we want you to find hope and freedom. And I do want to say, everybody, that I think that therapy and counseling and medication and from a medical professional, all those things are good and beneficial and they're helpful and they've been great solutions for a lot of people who have struggled. But for the follower of Jesus, they are not the place to start. If you call yourself a Christian, if you're following wholeheartedly after Jesus, that's not the place that we go. We start with Jesus. We start with him. We start with what he's promised, and we allow him to lead us into whatever other plans he may want to guide us into. And that's what we're going to do today. So we're talking about this Philippians 4 passage. This text gives a vision for living a life with peace. And not, if you notice, not a peace that's just from God. It said the peace of God, the transcendent peace of God himself that's irrational, that doesn't make sense, that guards your hearts and minds. There is a peace that's available that's different from the peace the world gives. Does anybody want some of that today? So Philippians 4:4, don't be anxious about anything. In every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, most of us read this and we think that Paul was a lunatic. Paul, that's ridiculous. Don't be anxious about anything. How about Paul? Hey, everybody, if you follow Jesus, try to be a little less anxious than you are right now. Hey, everybody, just reserve your anxiousness for one day of the week, and then the rest of the week, follow Jesus. Hey, just be anxious when things are super bad. Otherwise, do your best. Actually, Paul seems pretty clear when you read it. Don't be anxious. Nada. Zip. Zero. Nunca, nothing. Did I use that right? Sick. Not exactly. Paul writes this phrase in the present active tense. So essentially, he's talking about an ongoing state. It means do not live your life in perpetual worry. Don't allow anything to cause you to be in a constant state of worry or emotional distress. As Max Lucado says, the presence of anxiety is unavoidable for us, but the prison of anxiety is optional. You don't have to stay there. So there are a lot of things that you can do to be anxious for nothing, and they're all good. You can eat healthier. You can exercise. You can budget. You can work on your schedule, breathing exercises, therapy, medication. All of those are good, but we're going to work through Philippians 4 today and get some freedom from Jesus for our anxiety. Most of the time, we go to verse 6, don't be anxious, but let's just jump up really quick to verse 4, where it says, rejoice in the Lord always, and I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. The first thing that we want to do is rejoice always. You're saying, I know, Brent, that's dumb. That's dumb. You don't know what my life is like. I don't have good reasons to rejoice. I'm a mess. I'm a total disaster with anxiety. I'm afraid every day. Look, there's a few things about this passage. Philippi was a Roman colony where Paul is writing this letter to. It's essentially a little outpost of Rome. And the believers there were actually under some persecution from the unbelievers. They're going through a little bit of persecution. And Paul himself is writing this letter to them from prison. So in prison, he's saying, rejoice always. What Paul is saying is, we should exuberantly celebrate Jesus as Lord. At all times, we celebrate Christ as Lord. Here's the deal. Christian joy stands independent of all of earth's circumstances. It's outside of it. Why? Because it's the source of continual and close presence of Jesus in your life. That's where it comes from. I think about two people that really love each other, especially in the early days, and they just want to be together all the time. Later on, for some of you, you guys will work through that a little bit, but two people who are deeply in love, they just want to be together. They just want to spend all their time together. When I was first dating Maria, I wanted every second to be with her. When you're happy and in love, you just want to be there. And Paul is saying, look, you're like that. You can't lose your joy because you always can be with Jesus. He's not ever going to leave. So you can celebrate. So when you rejoice in the Lord, here's what happens. It encourages loyalty and obedience to him. Because you're starting to recognize, okay, he's in charge. Always, he's got my back. He's figured this out. He gets all the glory. We rejoice in the good and the bad times because that is what the gospel requires. The good news of Jesus requires that we rejoice in what he's done. And you're like, nope, still dumb. How am I supposed to do that? today the way I feel, Brent, how am I supposed to do that? Well, I think Paul says, he says, you can do it because the Lord is near. The Lord is near to you. And if you're going through it today, I want you to hear and realize and remember the Lord is nearer to you than you think. He is nearer to you than you realize. He is with you. He has given you everything that you need for life and godliness. He's given you his Spirit to fill you and guide you. He speaks to you. He encourages you. He changes you. He leads you. What I think Paul is saying here, everybody, is, man, get your hopes up. Celebrate in God and get your hopes up because God is with you. The Lord is near. So if you're struggling with anxiety today, I want you to start doing this. Start celebrating publicly. Worship on your own in the morning. Put on a playlist and stand with arms extended just like we did today and worship out loud and rejoice in the Lord. When you come here on a Sunday morning, just like we did, y'all, that was a, man, I am so Texas today. This is awesome. Oh, yeehaw! So today, that was an incredible moment with God. That last song, I was getting wrecked. When you come here, do that. Don't do this. I'm not looking around the room or anything while we're worshiping. I'm just saying. You have an opportunity. Rejoice in the Lord. Why? He's near. He's with you. Rejoice in him. And tell people this week, tell people the good things that God has done in your life. Just go, just walk around and say, man, I'm feeling anxious and stressed, but I just got to tell you, God is, he really helped me in my job this week, and I just want to tell you because I want to rejoice publicly about him. There's a guy in Canada where my dad was pastoring, and he was an older dude, and he would drive around this really old, like a Nova or something in the 70s, and his car, he'd go get donated bread, and it was filled up in the back seat. And he lived this out because he would drive around, and whenever you would talk to him, you'd walk up and say, hey, brother so-and-so, how you doing? And he would say, praise the Lord, Christ died for our sins. That's the only thing I ever heard him say. He never said anything but that, but he had it figured out. Rejoice always. We got to move. Verse 6, don't be anxious about anything, okay, Paul, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests. I like it in the Message paraphrase. It says, don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Just shape your worries about the lights into prayers. See, it worked. This is good preaching. I have three kids. And my three kids, when they were little, you know, they're the cutest thing in the world. My daughter, Aurora, when she was real little, she had this deep, raspy voice, that cute little deep rasp. And so she would, when she would talk, I just loved it so much. And she would just walk around talking to us, and she would always ask, what doing? What doing? What doing? She didn't say any more than that. What doing? And it was the cutest thing. And we just loved to hear the sound of her voice. And then you have a boy, and it's not so cute anymore. But, no, they're all cute. They're all cute, but Reese and Ewan both had a little trouble with their R's early on, you know? And so so they couldn't say certain words, and so instead of vanilla, they would say Benuda. They couldn't say remember, so they would say Benimber. Hey, Dad, Benimber win? And I'm like, I do Benimber. It was great. That's so awesome. It was my favorite thing. Or they would say, couldn't say March 5th, Ewan would say Farch Myth. Farch, because that's Reese's birthday, Farch Myth. It was the best. As a father, there's nothing better than hearing your little kids like that. And even when they're teenagers, it gets a little bit weird, and there's a period oftentimes where it's a little distant, and you're wondering what's going on, and you're just wishing that you could spend some time and talk with them. And you're curious, and sometimes then they come in, but the problem is they always come in, they come late at night when you're tired and you want to go to bed, but now they want to talk. But you do it anyway because you care, because you want to hear what they have to say. Even if it's troubling, you want to hear what they have to say. And so you sit and you listen and you want to help. Listen, in the same way, God is your loving Father and he wants to hear the words that you have to say. Take your worries and shape them into prayers. Do it. He loves to hear the things that you say when you're brand new to faith, and the prayers that you pray are like, God bless me in my job. And that's all you got, but he loves to hear that. And as you grow and you start to struggle and you're growing and deepening in faith, he loves to hear that and he wants to help. Romans 8:15, the spirit you received doesn't make you slaves so you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. We are co-heirs with Christ, heirs of God. You are adopted, and the Father wants to hear your voice. And as you get that in you and you start to believe that that's true, you're more likely to spend time talking to him. So fear and anxiety, they decrease as your understanding of your Heavenly Father starts to increase. And you start talking to God about everything. And so if you find yourself in anxiety today, I want to give you something else practical. And some of the greatest prayer advice I've ever heard, and it's just simply pray what you got. If you don't feel like you're a prayer warrior and you don't know how to pray and you don't have all the words and you can't say thee, thy, though, howsoever, you can't say those words. By the way, don't say those words. But you feel like you're no good, pray what you got. God, I'm anxious. That's a good prayer. God, I don't know what to do. Help. That's a good prayer. Help. That's a good prayer. You know what else is a good prayer? Oh, that's actually a good prayer. Why? Because all of it is directed to him and not away or not at your circumstances, but you're shaping your prayers into worries. So this is what you should do. You should take out a paper and pen today, take out your phone, write down all of your worries and let that be your prayer list this week. Write them down, pray them out loud. Take all of your worries and shape and form them into your prayer life. That's the second thing Paul says that we should do. Anxiety and prayer are more opposed to each other than fire and water, says J.A. Bangle. Continuing on in verse 6, you see, we're praying in every situation, prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. The other thing Paul says in this passage is you should thank God inside of every circumstance. You should thank God in every circumstance. And it's a fact of neurology that the brain can't be in a state of appreciation and a state of fear at the same time. The two states, they may alternate, they may go back and forth, but they cannot go at the same time. They're mutually exclusive. What that means, everybody, is that gratitude can indeed replace anxiety. It can replace it. Now, if you listen to secular researchers today, they're going to tell you the same thing. It's just that thousands of years ago, it was already written down by the creator of everything. And we're catching up. Gratitude acknowledges, God, you're really in charge. It focuses your attention on God's goodness and faithfulness and kindness. Now, of course, I don't mean that we should thank God for everything. That would be crazy. You're not going to say, hey, God, thank you for that wreck that I got in on the way here to church. That was awesome. I loved that. It was fun walking that last 2 miles with my family. Loved it. It was a great thank you. I wouldn't say that. Hey, God, thanks for that unexpected bill that we didn't see coming. And now I don't know how we're going to have food for the end of the month. Thank you. That doesn't make sense. God, thanks for the flooded house. It was awesome when the pipes broke and down in the basement. It was great. I loved it. Thank you, God. You don't do that. He's not saying you thank him for. You thank him inside. Look, bad stuff's going to happen. It's a result of the fallen world that we live in. We're not going to avoid anxiety. Jesus never said that you would. He said, in fact, you would have trouble, but he's overcome it. So you're going to have it. So you don't thank him for it. You thank him inside of it. And you can, because you're becoming convinced God is working all these things for my good. And you focus in on the fact that he is the only one that can take a bad situation. He can turn it into good. You all know Romans 8:28. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. This is really good news, everybody. That means every failure, every wound, every violation, every foolish thing that you've done, every mistake that you've made, every bit of suffering that you've endured, God can take it and shape it into something good for your life. And that's what he does. So if you're struggling with anxiety today, if you're on your way to it, there's a couple things practically I think you should do. Yes, practice gratitude, but remember this and write this down. I want you to practice and pivot. Practice and pivot. Practice gratitude every day. Even the secular researchers will tell you that. Write it down. Write down 3 things you're thankful for in the morning. It's a great habit to do. Just turn your attentions and affections towards God. But the other one is to pivot. Practice gratitude every day and pivot. Pivot away from the negative thing and turn it into something that you can thank God for. God, our house flooded. That was such a bummer. I can't believe that happened. But thank you that we get to remodel finally and my wife will get off my back. All right, that's not a great example, but I think you get the point, right? So God, Texas is hot. it's March, y'all. You're like, no, it's the worst. Texas is hot. It's coming. Everybody's scared already. So instead of, ugh, I hate it here, God, it's so hot, but thank you that I got AC in my house. My babies are cool when they're in the house. I can suffer like I'm walking through the fires of hell for 30 seconds. I can get in my car and I can have more AC. Thank you, God, for that. Pivot away. When you sense yourself going down there, pivot away and thank God for it. Moving on. Verse 8, he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Paul would say the fourth thing you should do is you should think good thoughts. You should just think good thoughts. And Paul throws a major challenge down because it's hard to think good thoughts. Do you do this in the shower or mowing the lawn or something, and you just replay all the bad things that have happened or that fight you had with that coworker and how you want to say this to them, and if I just would have said this or now I'm going to say this. Do you guys do that? Come on, somebody, don't leave me alone. Like, I do that. It's easy for the negative thoughts to get into my head. Caroline Leaf is a brain researcher. She says if you realized how powerful your thoughts are, you would never think a negative thought. Because thoughts are real. They're physical things that occupy mental real estate. Moment by moment, every day, you change the structure of your brain through your thinking. That works negatively, that works positively. When we hope, it's an activity of the mind that changes the structure of our brain in a positive and normal direction. Look, you gotta work on those thoughts and you gotta be mindful of them. Why? Because your thoughts lie to you, especially when you're anxious. They can't be trusted all the time. And you don't have to believe every thought that you have. In fact, you shouldn't believe every thought that you have. What you should do is evaluate your thoughts and then decide if they get to stay in your head or not. Every thought that you have should get evaluated and you decide, does it get to stay? Is it positive and good? Or am I kicking it to the curb and getting out of here? But this is tough for a couple reasons. One, there's a thing that researchers will say, psychologists will say, that we do, it's called rumination. Rumination is what a cow does when it eats, and it chews, and then it swallows into one of them stomachs, I think. I failed biology, I don't know. Into one of the stomachs, and then they bring it back up again, and they chew it some more. You can see the movement of the jawline, this is nasty. Down again, ruminating, back up again, chew it again. You know what happens every time it goes down and comes back up? It doesn't get better. It gets worse every time it does that. It's nastier every time it happens. But this is what we do. We ruminate on that thing. We allow it to stay. It goes down and then it comes back up again. And we, instead of getting rid of it and taking it captive. The other thing, and this is low-hanging fruit, but I'm gonna say it anyway. Social media is another reason why this is so hard for us. The amount of time that we use our phones is insane. It was so easy for me back in the day. I mean, honestly, this was me back in the day. 7-year-old kids today, they've got iPhones, iPads, AirPods, but when I was 7, hello, it was the best. Kids will spend about 8 hours on their phones today. I spent 8 hours in front of that guy right there. You can say all kinds of stuff, it was amazing. I don't have to say too much about this because you already know, but what happens is I think that phone usage triggers your anxiety. And your anxiety triggers more phone usage. And you get into a downward spiral of bad messaging and ill formation. And Paul says that you should think about this list over here on the left. Things that are true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. But there's another list. If you took the opposite of that list, you'd say, and maybe you'd pick different words, but false. Not noble, but dishonorable. If it's not right, it's wrong. If it's not pure, it's impure. If it's not lovely, it's hateful. If it's not admirable, it's shameful. If it's not excellent, it's terrible. If it's not praiseworthy, it's disgraceful. That list right there on this right side, to me, that looks like most of the stuff that I see on social media. That is the list, and it's where we spend hours of our time. And don't you dare go, I know, those teenagers, uh-uh. Not to me, you don't, uh-uh. The hours for you are just as bad. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says that we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. You can't keep the thoughts from hitting your head, but you can keep them from staying there. Chris Hodges at Church of the Highlands in Birmingham, Alabama, he proposes to his church that they do what he calls the first 15. The first 15 is every morning. Some of you do way more than this, and that's great. But if you don't and you're experiencing anxiety, I'm giving you a whole list of things that you should do that I actually think are going to start to lessen your anxiety, because the scripture says that it will. 5 minutes in the word, 5 minutes in worship, and 5 minutes in prayer. And you fill your mind with good things, but it's not just that, it'll fill your spirit with good things. So think good thoughts. And then lastly, I think Paul would say in verse 9, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or you've seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So the last thing Paul says is you should learn from those who've lived it. Who are the people in your life that have made some headway on this that you should be hanging out with? Who are the people that inspire you and encourage you? They say that we're the average of the five people that we spend the most time with, so if you take a look at your closest five, what kind of person are you becoming right now? Is there anybody that you can talk to who's made some headway in anxiety or fear, worry, and doubt? They can help you grow in yours. This is another reason why you should find a group to be a part of. I have a group, and every time I get together with them, I'm blown away by the life that I receive from it. And I leave every dinner, whether it's at a house or at getting pancakes or whatever it is, I leave encouraged. I leave lifted up. I leave with my head and heart in a better space. Now, some of you are like, well, I just don't have that, Brent. I don't have it. Let me say this as carefully and as pastorally as I'm able. And you can email me. Don't email Ross, you email me. If you're saying I don't have that, listen, that's on you. I'm sorry, it's on you. And I say that lovingly, but we have every opportunity to get you into a group of people here. We have every opportunity, and we will go the distance to help you find it. So if you haven't found it yet, do it. If you're struggling with anxiety, do it. We will help you find the right group to be in. So, one more practical thing for this. If you're struggling, I want you to think about and write down two people that make a difference in your life and encourage you. And reach out to them and see if you can hang with them. See if they have a group or if you can go hang out with it. If you don't have that, ask God today to help you find it. Because the thing that we need, the thing that we want is in verse 7. It's the promise of peace. Jesus says in John 14:27 too. He says, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. So don't let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid. Jesus gives the peace that settles your troubled heart. Why don't you close your eyes for a second? Paul says, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that God takes responsibility for the hearts and minds of those who follow him. And if you do these things, that God builds a garrison, a fortress around your heart and your mind and protects you. Think about it. A fortress around, built by God. And the peace of God that transcends your logic, transcends your schemes, transcends any efforts that you have to try to explain it. Peace of God will be with you, guarding your heart and mind. This is the quality of life that God wants for you. This is the reality that God wants to prove in your life every single day. And it's why he says in 1 Peter 5:7 that you should cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Let that settle in your heart this morning. Cast all your care, cast all your anxiety, throw it on him. Heave it off of your life and put it on him. Why? because he cares for you and he is near.